Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. See all your lovely faces. If you are visiting with us this morning, we began a series through the book of 1 John just a couple weeks ago and are continuing that this morning. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we dive into God's word this morning. Well, one of the very first dates that me and my wife, Jeannie, ever went on when we first started going out was to Reagan National Airport in Washington, D.C. You might think that's kind of weird, kind of go on a date to an airport, and I admit, yes, that it is kind of weird. However, that is beside the point, because the point is that we experienced something that night that probably would never happen in today's world. See, before 9/11, you could actually go to an airport, get in, and walk around freely out into the terminals and the spaces, even if you weren't flying, even if you weren't a passenger or planning on getting on a plane. And so, for whatever reason, that's what we were doing that night. And so, there we were in Terminal A, at gate 25, and the reason I remember that is because of what was about to happen. There was a plane pulled up to the gate, and through the window, those big windows there at the gates, you could see that there was a guy in the cockpit, some flight crew person. I don't really know what his official title was, but he's in there, and he's apparently doing some kind of pre-flight cockpit check. And so Jeannie and I, we just sort of wave at him, you know, just to see if he'd see us, and not sure if he did, but then lo and behold, he flashes the lights on the plane at us, and he's like, hey, he saw us. It was kind of like, hey, you know, when you get a trucker to sort of blow the horn on a semi. I was like, that was kind of cool. But then, about a minute later, he comes walking out of the jetway to where we were and says, hey, you guys want to go hang out in the cockpit? We're like, what? He's like, come with me. And so the next thing I know, Jeannie and I are sitting in the pilot seat and in the co-pilot seat, and this guy is showing us how to rev the jet engine, right? How to do the little flappy things on the wings, right? He's showing us how the radar works, the little thing, the little navigation system, how you read it. I mean, he's pointing to this button and that button. Here's how you do this. And I'm kind of asking him all these questions. I'm like, how do you do this? And he's showing us all this stuff. And at one point, I'm like, how is this happening? I am in the cockpit of a 737 revving a jet engine with some guy I just met. And so at one point I'm like, hey, are you sure? Like, is this cool? Or like, are we good? Are we? And he said, yeah, hey, listen, he assured us, hey, as long as you're with me, it's good. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Now, who knows? Maybe the guy just really hated his job and he was trying to get fired. I don't know. All I knew in that moment and all I really cared about in that moment is that if we weren't with this guy, there's no way in a million years we'd be doing this, right? Never would have happened. But because we were with this guy, here we are having this amazing, unforgettable experience in the cockpit of a 737, something we never would have experienced without him. I mean, here I am 20 years later, you know, still talking about it. And as we open up God's word this morning, Jesus comes to us in the gospel and invites us to come with him. Hey, come with me. Follow me. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in me. Come with me. And specifically, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, it's like John is saying to us, hey, listen, if you've gone with Jesus, if you're with Jesus, then let's just take a moment here and pause and try to more fully appreciate, if we can, what we have experienced because we're with Jesus. Things we never would have experienced if we were not with him, if we did not know him. There are no commands, there are no admonitions, there are no exhortations in the passage we're going to look at this morning. No commands, no exhortations, only the glorious declaration of who we are and what we have because we're with Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take a moment. Let's read God's word so that we might better understand and appreciate what we are, who we are, what we have, and what we've experienced because we're with Jesus. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And Father, we come to you now in prayer, and Lord, I pray, do your work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning and that by your grace, you would allow each one of us to more fully embrace the good news of the gospel and who we are and what we have through your Son, Jesus. And in his name we pray and we ask these things. Amen. So who are we and what do we have if we're with Jesus? Well, I think there's four fundamental things that John is going to speak to us here, and they will form the sort of the four main points of our sermon this morning. And those four things are family, forgiveness, relationship, and victory. Family, forgiveness, relationship, and victory. So first of all, family. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news. If we are with Christ, it means that we have been brought into the family of God. See, when John says, I am writing to you, little children, I am writing to you, fathers, I am writing to you, young men, right? When John says that, John is not dividing the church up into three groups based upon sort of their literal physical age here. It's not what he's doing. John's actually using that language spiritually, metaphorically, about the family of God. Right, children or little children, as we've talked about before, that's how John addresses those to whom he is writing throughout this letter, right? He does it about a dozen different times in the letter. It's really John's sort of all-inclusive term for all of us who are believers in Jesus, right? Regardless of our actual literal physical age, right? To be Christian simply means that we have become children of God, part of his family, members of his household, right? Other believers are now our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church is our spiritual family because we are God's children. And thus, when John then also uses these terms, young men and fathers, he's really doing it in the same kind of spiritually symbolic way, right? Most likely, he's making a distinction between those who are younger in the faith and those who are older in the faith. Right, between those who are perhaps less mature in the faith and those who are more mature in the faith, between those who have been maybe walking with the Lord just a short period of time and those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Right? In other words, John recognizes that in the family of God, right, not everybody's in exactly the same place at the same season in their walk. Nevertheless, and this is the important part, what John is writing is still meant for everybody. Whole passage. So whether you are young in the faith or old in the faith, whether you are here today and you are a new believer or you are a seasoned believer, John is writing to rally the entire family of God. Right? To encourage all of us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking to us as family this morning. Right? You come to this passage, and most commentators agree, seem to agree, this is sort of a break in the flow of argument here. It sort of jumps out the way John's language, the way that his grammar, everything that he does here, it's sort of like he's sort of calling a timeout. Right? He says, let's just take a momentary timeout here, as if he wants to get the entire family of God together and get us all on the same page. Right, as if to say to us, hey fam, listen, there are just certain things, before we continue, before we proceed, there are certain things that we just have to have settled in our hearts and minds as the family of God. Right, as he has been calling us to walk in the light and to keep God's commandments and to love one another, it's like he's saying, listen, until We have certain things settled in our hearts and minds. It's going to be very hard to do that. It's going to be hard to actually live out the Christian life until these things are settled in our hearts and minds. And so John is taking a moment here to reassure us as the family of God with good news. No exhortations, no admonitions, just the truth of who we are and what we have in Christ as members of God's family. And so when John says, I am writing to you because, right, because, each because represents some truth, right, some reality, some promise, some blessing that is now ours in Christ, right? It's as if John is saying, hey, if you're with Christ, here are the facts. Right, no ifs, no ands, no buts, just the facts. Here's the truth. Here is reality in Jesus. And each one is meant to fuel our faith. Right? Like putting gasoline on fire. Right? Each one meaning to cause our faith to burn brighter, to burn just a little bit hotter. Because when that happens, when our faith is strengthened in that way, John knows that it'll then drive us onward in our walk with Jesus. Right, with renewed zeal and hope and vigor and passion and peace and assurance. And that's John's aim, that's John's heart in this passage, that we would walk with Jesus in that way. Which then brings us to our next point about forgiveness. Right, where John is saying to us, all right, fam, here are the facts. Right, here is the glorious reality, brothers and sisters. To be in the family of God is to be forgiven. It's to be forgiven. Right, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And brothers and sisters, do not miss the certainty with which that statement is made. A Christian is not a person who is seeking forgiveness. Christian is not a person who is hoping that one day they will have forgiveness. Christian is not a person who is sort of trying to live a good enough life in the hopes that they can earn forgiveness. No, Christian people are simply forgiven people. And God's word wants us to know this morning with absolute certainty that right now, even in this very moment, brothers and sisters, that if you are in God's family, you are forgiven. That who you are and what you have in Jesus is total, complete, and full forgiveness of sins. That Christian people are fundamentally forgiven people. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, we are today accepted in the beloved, today absolved from sin, today acquitted at the bar of God. We are now pardoned. Even now our sins are put away. Even now we stand in the sight of God, accepted as though we had never been guilty. There is not one sin in the book of God, even now, against one of his people. Or maybe to just use the language of Scripture, that our sins have been blotted out and remembered no more, Isaiah 43, verse 25, that God has put them behind his back, Isaiah 38, verse 17, that our sins have been tread under his feet and hurled into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 9, and that he has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, verse 12. And so when John says to us, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, he is saying to us, done. It's done. It's finished. In the family of God, we are fully, freely, and forever forgiven all our sins. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in and settle upon your soul. Do you know with absolute certainty and assurance this morning that your sins are forgiven? Now, someone might ask, well, how can you be so sure? How can you be so confident, so certain? Well, notice what John says, that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, right? John is reminding us once again that Christ is the unchanging objective grounds by which we can be absolutely assured that our sins really are forgiven. Why? Because I am not forgiven for my sake, because of who I am or what I have done or what I deserve, but because of who Christ is, what Christ has done, because of the perfect, historic, once for all, finished work of Jesus on our behalf. It's the blood of Jesus, John has already told us in chapter 1, verse 7. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. There's your hope, there's your grounds, there's your confidence. That if anyone sins, chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins. John's told us these things. Right? Which means that because the guilt of my sins has been laid upon Jesus, and because Jesus has borne the penalty for my sin in my place, and because Jesus stands before the Father as my representative, and because when the Father looks to the finished work of Jesus and is satisfied that his justice against my sin has been served, because all of that is true, I can know, I can be sure, you can be sure this morning that when you look to the finished work of Jesus, the Father is then satisfied to look at you and forgive you of all your sin. For Christ's sake, in his name, in the name that is above every other name, Philippians 2:9, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. In the name of Jesus, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John has said, chapter 1, verse 9. Now, maybe there are some folks who feel that it's presumptuous to be that certain, or that maybe it's more humble or more modest to maybe be less certain. But as one scholar writes, no, it is no mark of saintliness to be uncertain that your sins are forgiven. In fact, John's argument seems to be, what actually happens, family, is that it becomes nearly impossible to try and live the Christian life without being certain of God's forgiveness. You can't really do it. Now, why is that? Well, because we can't really move forward in our walk with God if we're not really sure we're right with God. It affects the entire relationship. I think Jerry Bridges describes it really simply, but really well, when he just says, instead of living in the sunshine of God's forgiveness through Christ, we tend to live under an overcast sky of guilt most of the time. And John's concern is that we can't really grow, you can't really mature, you can't really sort of progress in the Christian life if that's how you live. If you are living under an overcast sky of guilt most of the time, uncertain about your forgiveness, it will make you uncertain about how God really sees you, whether or not God really accepts you. And as a result, what do? We tend to remain distant from God. We don't pursue God. We don't relate with God. We're not sure God even wants to relate with us. And so when we sin, when we fail, when we fall short of the standard to which God has called us to, which we most certainly will, you will today, and we experience sort of that fresh sense of guilt, brothers and sisters, John is telling us we must learn to look to Jesus and see all that we need is found in him, right? His finished work is absolutely sufficient. And therefore, let us be confident that Christ is the way forward. And the assurance of the forgiveness that we have in him is what frees us to then truly live for him. Because it's in the assurance of that forgiveness that we know that we can be sure that God is actually for us, that God actually accepts us, that God actually invites us to draw near. Martin Lloyd-Jones, sort of talking about how to deal with our sin and our guilt, he writes, "You cannot undo what you have done. You cannot go back and erase it, right? You can't do that. You can't fix it. You can't change it, right? You can't make it right. Ah, but it has been done in Christ. Are you quite clear about that? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your sins and has died your death and has risen again to justify you? And are you relying utterly and absolutely upon him and upon him alone? If so, you can say that you know. Your sins are forgiven you. Amen. Amen and hallelujah, brothers and sisters. Take heart. That's good news. I mean, your sins are forgiven. Be encouraged, right? Let the forgiveness of God through Christ rest upon your soul. Know it, believe it, confess it, rejoice in it, John says, and let your faith then take flight with renewed hope and zeal and peace and comfort and confidence in the assurance of his forgiveness. It's yours in Jesus. Those are the facts. That's reality in Christ, which brings us then to our next point, and that is relationship. Right, in verse 13, John says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. End of verse 13, I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Right, there's sort of this triple repetition here about who we know. Right, that what forgiveness does is that it brings us into a relationship with God himself. Right? As wonderful as forgiveness is, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is not the highest good or the highest goal of the gospel. It's not. It's wonderful, but it's not the highest good. I'm sort of paraphrasing John Piper when I say this, but the gospel's not mainly about the forgiveness of sins. It's mainly about fellowship with God. Right, that the gospel is not mainly about getting us to heaven. It's mainly about getting us to God. Right, and forgiveness just sort of gets everything out of the way so that can happen. Right, God is the highest good of the gospel. Right, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:18. But John is even more specific about what that means. See, when John says, you know him who is from the beginning, that's most likely a reference back to Christ, because that's how John sort of refers to Jesus back in chapter 1, verse 1, the very opening verse. But in John's theology, and really in the theology of the entire Bible, to know Christ is to come to know the Father. And so John then can also say, I am writing to you because you know the Father. Right. In other words, once again, John is saying, all right, brothers and sisters, here are the facts. Right. Here is the glorious reality that the relationship we now have with God through Christ is one in which we are brought into his family and we now know God as our Father. As our Father, not some distant deity. Some cosmic power as our Father. Now, I am aware that for some of you that may be actually somewhat of a difficult concept, because you may not have had the greatest relationship or experience with your earthly father, and therefore talk about God as Father is sort of tainted and colored because of that experience. And if that's you, I'm sympathetic. I genuinely am. It makes it more difficult for you. And I sympathize with you. It's harder. And yet at the same time, I would say to all of us collectively, it would also be tragic if we allowed some bad earthly examples to ruin our understanding of fatherhood. Right? Or if we allowed our culture, right, to tell us that a God called father is oppressive. That a God called father is patriarchal. Because brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, Father is actually one of the most significant names for God in the entire Bible. Nothing like it. Right? Jesus used the word Father more than any other name or description when he referred to God. That's how Jesus understood God, as Father. And when Jesus instructed us as his disciples to address God, he taught us to address him in the same manner. Our Father, your Father who art in heaven. And then consider, when we come to faith in Christ and God's Spirit comes to dwell within our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Now think about that. That of all the things that the Spirit of God would want to sort of impart and seal in your heart is this deep, abiding assurance that through Jesus, God is actually your Father. All the things the Spirit of God would want to convince you of, he wants to convince you of that. Think about that. That's quite a statement. Right? That it becomes the very cry of your heart in relation to God, that He is your Father. Right? Assuring you, no, He's not some distant deity. Rather, He is a living, personal God who desires to know and relate to us in this deep, intimate, personal, close way. And as one scholar put it, Christianity invites us to believe in a Son and to enter into an intimate family relationship with a loving Father. Jesus, the Son of God, came so that we could meet His Father, be adopted into the family of God, and relate to the Almighty God of the universe in an intimate, personal, concrete way as sons and daughters. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't think that I personally really appreciated that or understood that until I became a father myself. I remember so vividly when my oldest was born. I mean, in that moment, you know, it sort of clicks. You know, when your first is born and it clicks, oh my, whoa, I'm a dad, I'm a father. And it hits you. And I just remember, I didn't have to try and love her. I didn't have to try and care about her. It was like, no, it just happened. Like instantaneously, like overwhelmingly. I don't really even have words to articulate. I was trying to think, how am I going to explain this? Like when I give this illustration, I was like, I don't even have words. I don't know how to say it. I mean, the bond, it was so immediate. It was so powerful. I mean, just the affection and the love and the overwhelming manner in which I just felt it. In fact, when the nurses finally took her out of the room to, I don't know, clean them up and do whatever they do, I went to the bathroom. I said, I can't even be around my wife right now. I just bawled my eyes out. And I can tell you that it transformed my understanding of what it means that God is my Father. And how He must see and think and feel about me. Because in that moment, it suddenly dawned on me that the intensity of what I felt and the intensity of what I experienced in becoming a father was only a faint echo of the perfect fatherhood of God. And the moment you realize that that is the nature of your relationship with God, you will not go through life the same way. Because when you know, when you really know that God really is your Father, then you know that He loves you and He cares for you and He provides for you and He protects you and He leads you and He welcomes you with an intensity and a faithfulness that is unmatched, that is unrivaled. Listen, I don't know how you see God this morning, but John is determined to help us as the family of God see God as our Father. And I can't help but wonder that maybe John is sort of thinking back to a couple moments of when he was with Jesus. Maybe thinking back to the time when he and the other disciples actually tried to rebuke a bunch of little kids for coming to Jesus. Get back, kids. Right? And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? Because Jesus was absolutely determined to reveal the heart of the Father to us. Or maybe John was thinking back to the time when Jesus was trying to help them understand just a little bit better what God is like, and so he told them the story of a father, right, who broke the mold of sort of the stoic, reserved stereotype. And so he tells the story of a father who ran to embrace his wayward son and to welcome him home with hugs and kisses and a party. This is my son. Oh, he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. And the Father rejoices over his son. Now, brothers and sisters, when we know God is our Father like that, we have this confidence and this assurance as we go through life. Oh, he loves me. He is for me. He cares about me. All that he does is good. He always has my best interest in mind. He doesn't just have good intentions, right? Because unlike an earthly father, no, he doesn't make any mistakes. But he never fails to follow through. Keeps every word, makes good on every promise. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I mean, brothers and sisters, our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Because the deepest longings of our hearts are satisfied the more we come to know him and trust him and walk with him and allow him to lead us through life as our Father. It's J.I. Packer who said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. Therefore, brothers and sisters, know it, believe it, confess it, rejoice in it. He's our Father. Brings us to our final point this morning, and that is victory. John writes in the middle of verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now notice there, notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm writing to you because you are going to overcome. No, he says, I am writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. In other words, once again, brothers and sisters, here are the facts. Here's the reality if you're with Jesus. Right, that for those who have been brought into the family of God through Christ, there is already a victory over sin and death and the devil. Yes, though there you may still feel your weaknesses, though there are certain battles that may rage on in your life, though there may still be a final victory to be had, rest assured that even now we are victorious. We are no longer under the dominion of sin and Satan. We are no longer the slaves of sin and Satan. They are no longer our master. In the family of God, we are in a fight with an enemy that is already defeated. This is why Romans 8, verse 37 can tell us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, you have conquered. You are victorious. And yet, let us be certain that we are still very much in a fight with an enemy who's seeking to do as much damage to us as possible before the war is finally over. And therefore, John actually elaborates just a little bit in verse 14. He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong. Now, that is not a statement of self-sufficiency. That is not a statement of self-sufficient strength, brothers and sisters. No, rather, that is the assurance of the very thing we are celebrating this Pentecost Sunday. That is a statement to remind us that if you have received new life in Jesus, then you have received his spirit that now dwells within you. And if his spirit now dwells within you, then he has given you a new heart with new desires, and it is the empowering presence of his spirit within you that strengthens you to overcome every temptation, every trick, every lie, every scheme of the enemy. And so while it is true, yes, the whole world is still held within the power of the evil one, John will go on to say later in chapter 5, at the very same time, John also reminds us in chapter 4, take heart, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. His divine power has given us all that we need for life and godliness, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's God's spirit that empowers us. It's God's spirit that strengthens us. Ah, but notice as well, John is not content to simply leave it there. He elaborates just a little bit further in verse 14, right, to remind us that the Spirit of God and the Word of God actually work together in partnership to strengthen us. Right, as the Word of God abides in you, John says, right, abiding is more than just sort of simple familiarity, right? Sort of simple acquaintance, isn't it? Right. To abide means it's in you, right? It permeates you, it saturates you, it's a part of you, right? It shapes you, right? Right. Blessed is the one who, Psalm 1, whose delight is upon the law of the Lord, is in the law of the Lord, upon the Lord's, upon the law of the Lord. In his word, he meditates. Day and night, right? It's in him. It abides in him. and thus he prospers and he bears fruit, right? That's exactly how Jesus defeated the devil in the wilderness when he was tempted, right? The word of God abided in him. He knew and he used God's word. As one commentator put it, it's the word of God that takes the fangs out of the serpent, the devil. It takes the teeth out of the roaring lion, the devil who walks about seeking to devour us. And I love this. A fangless snake and a toothless lion cannot do much damage. Amen to that. Amen to that. Which is why then when Ephesians 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord and to take your stand against the devil and his schemes, we're told then to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because when we wield the word of God, the Spirit of God enables us to overcome. And therefore, brothers and sisters, strengthened by the Spirit through the word, we have this assurance that in the family of God, we shall overcome and be victorious. These are the facts. This is the truth of who we are and what we have in Jesus. And John's simple encouragement to us today is to take heart. Know it, believe it, confess it, rejoice in it. Band can come. As we close, let me just make two sort of final appeals to us this morning. First of all, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, thank you for being here, genuinely, from the bottom of my heart. Thank you that you would come and that you would be here and that you would hang out with all of us. Grateful that you are here. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Christ is standing at the door of your heart this morning and he is knocking and he is saying, hey, come with me. Come with me. Follow me. His invitation stands open to you today. He's saying, come with me. Come with me. Let me bring you into the family of God this morning, where all of these things can be yours as well. All of it. Right now, in full. Every single thing we've talked about can be yours. The forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God your Father, victory over sin and Satan. All you have to do is you have to stop going your own way and go with him. To turn from your sin, put your trust, to put your faith in him, who he is and what he's done for you, and walk out of here today as part of the family of God. Forgiven. God is your Father. Victorious. Man, that's for you. Not for a special group of elite people. It's for all of us who recognize we're sinners and we need Christ. He calls you to come with him today. Now, my second appeal is for all the rest of you. Church family, as brothers and sisters in God's family, let me just ask you this: how are we helping each other live in the good of all of these things? That's what family does. Family helps each other. Family stands by with each other. Family supports one another. So how can we, brothers and sisters, how can we speak Christ to one another? How can we show Christ to one another in a way that assures one another regularly of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, that assures one another of the reality that God really is our Father, and in a way that assures one another, hey, listen, there really can be victory over sin and Satan in your life. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would rally us together as your family. Lord, I pray that we would begin to see one another that way more and more. And Father, that you would help us, you would show us, you would lead us, you would guide us to actually help and care for one another, to speak to one another, to relate to one another. Lord, that we might live in the good of all that is ours, all that we have, through your Son, Jesus. Be with us and do these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.